As we are gathered for worship of God this morning, I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus, the one Saviour whom God has provided for man. We have begun our worship as we draw into this place, making our offerings. We also commend to the Lord the various affairs of the congregation. There are a number of items of our plans ahead, and they're included on the service sheet. And I'd encourage you, urge you to read these carefully, but especially carefully on the back page of the service sheet are the instructions concerning the lunch today, to which everyone is warmly invited, urged to come. And I want to place special emphasis on the instructions for the plea regarding driving down Dungate Farm Lane. So do be careful going down there. For the other users, and I think perhaps for your own sake as well. If you're not careful, you might find yourself in trouble. Just to emphasize that, please do take good note of it. And I think the other particular emphasis I need to mention, which is not printed there, is that we have a birthday today. A very happy birthday to Bianca. I believe it's today. Happy birthday to you and congratulations to the family. If you can just greet her afterwards, and perhaps this very special event being the lunch today as well. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. We praise him then and seek to draw near to him, singing in Psalm 122. It's on page 169. Psalm 122 on page 169. Sing the whole of the psalm. To the Lord's house they were calling, and with joy I went with them. Now at last our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. Now Jerusalem was the city that God had chosen to honor with his particular presence in the days of Israel. He has chosen since the days of his Son, Christ Jesus, coming amongst us. He has chosen to dwell amongst his people, and especially where they gather together to worship him. And so with this in mind, may we then sing these words to the praise of God that we are drawn together by him today. Psalm 122, the whole psalm, page 169, and we'll remain standing afterwards for prayer as well. Let's stand to sing.
To the Lord's house they were calling, and with joy I went with them. Now at last our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, I curse it, he'll come back in floods and storms. That is where the Christ ascends, O my wish to the Lord be one. To the Lord in great day of earth, and for Israel be free. There are set the throne for judgment from God.
O Lord, may each of us as we are in this room have an overflowing desire for the good of your temple, for the sake of your glory, that it will be our longing to offer acceptable praise and worship to you and before you this morning. We pray that also in doing so, we will know the building of your temple, of your chosen dwelling place, the house that you are building for yourself, that is your people, and we amongst them. We seek blessing, O Lord. Help us to acknowledge the overriding thrust of your word, as you have taught us time and again, that our blessing and benefit is to be found in the worship of our God, our Maker, our Lord, our Savior and Redeemer, in Christ Jesus. We ask, therefore, in Him that we will be acceptable before you, that we will know in our hearts a humbling of spirit, to acknowledge you as the sovereign Lord, to acknowledge the immense grace that you have bestowed upon us, without which we would have no hope, that you have sent your own beloved Son, the Eternal One, for Him to die on our behalf if we turn to Him, if we serve Him. We pray, O God, that in Him you would grant forgiveness, cleansing, renewal. For we have sinned against you. We have sinned also against our fellow man, and in that have sinned against you. We pray that you would continue to be gracious to us, and according to that grace, that we will know that you are worthy of thanksgiving and praise in all things. Guide us then, we pray, as we seek to be guided by your word this morning. May your spirit also be amongst us, that we will know your truth and spiritual wisdom and understanding, in order all the better to serve you, and that this will be clearly our purpose in life, and to bear fruit that brings honor to the name of Christ Jesus in us. We ask especially, therefore, O Lord, that you would be with any who as yet do not know you personally. We ask that they too might come to this realization that the work is done by you, that in a sense all that is required of them is to live a life of thanksgiving, enabled by your indwelling spirit. May this be a blessing unto them also in renewal of life. We commend to you too those who may be unwell, or those known to us who are unwell, those of our general fellowship who are unable to be here because of ill health, or perhaps even for the sake of others also that they care for. We commend them to you and pray that in the midst of these things you would strengthen their spirit, that they would know that you are near with them. And in due time, O Lord, also grant healing, we pray. We ask too this morning that as some of us may have arrived here after extra pressures this morning, so often it seems to be on this your day when we are under assault, we allow ourselves so easily to be distracted and turned aside, where there is undue pressure at times. that we've allowed ourselves to succumb to. We pray that you would restore to us a restful spirit. Grant to each one in such a state that they would be able to turn minds and hearts to your worship and to know that you are above all these things, and that this is something worthy of attention throughout this your day. We also commend to you Janke for her birthday. We give thanks for the years that you have given her and given her and to her family. We pray for blessing upon her and for future years to come, that she will also be a blessing to those around her as you work in her life. We commend to you those who are delayed, for her family particularly, because of traffic. We ask that you would preserve them and bring them to us in safety soon, and that in the meantime they would be strengthened with your peace that each one of us has such need of. So Lord, do lead us and enable us in all that we do, that in all things the glory will indeed be yours. And this we ask through our Lord Jesus Christ alone, and so for his glory and for his sake. Amen. Please be seated. Our reading of the law of God this morning . There are some extra seats at the front. There's quite a few gaps, and it would be quite nice if they could be filled as well, if you wouldn't mind. There's a whole row here. It would be helpful, and it's good to see you have made it. In our reading of the law this morning, I would simply turn to where Jesus was asked himself to give the great commandment of the law. And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." If you hear that, do you say to yourself, "I have failed, that I have not loved the Lord with all my heart and soul and strength, that I have not loved my neighbor as myself?" Well, if so, we also hear God's word, which tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so that each one of us may in our hearts also be ready to confess, and that in this way the door is opened, as it were, for the forgiveness of our God through Christ Jesus. I would ask you to turn again to praise of God in Psalm 26. It's a psalm that deals with this. The claim of the psalmist is that he has walked in blameless ways. And you may say, well, you're just speaking about the need for confession. The psalmist is speaking of the great desire of his heart to follow the Lord, and that in that desire he has been himself faithful, strengthened by the initial declaration of innocence by the Lord. So let us just sing. I can't go through the whole psalm, but let us sing then the verses marked 1-8. "Declare me innocent, O Lord. I've walked in blameless ways, and I have trusted in the Lord, not wavering all my days." And may that also be our declaration, each one. Psalm 26, page 30, and we'll sing the 5 stanzas, verses 1-8. Let's stand to sing. Children for a moment, but I need the children to open up their Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And turn to verse 19. Can you put your hand up when you found the verse? I just want to see that everyone's got the verse first. Matthew 21, verse 19. Now, in that verse, can you find the name of a fruit? Sorry, I looked down, so I didn't see who got their hand up first. So we'll ask Christine. I haven't seen you for a while, so. Fig, she says. Is that right? Everyone think that's right? Yeah? Now, someone else put your hand up if you can spell fig. Bianca, it's your birthday, so let me ask you. F-I-G. Did you say that reading from the Bible, or did you just know that? Doesn't really matter. Fig. F-I-G. Now, there's another very important word in this chapter that starts with F. Does anyone else think they know what that is? What do you think it is? Very important word there that starts with F. Yes, I guess. Found? not the one I was looking for. That's not an important word. Amory? Fruit? That's not the one I was looking for either. Okay, Andrew. Faith, Andrew says, and that is the word I was looking for. Faith. It starts with F. We've learned that already. Now, spell the word in. Yes, John.
I-N.
Now, what's the first letter in?
I.
Good. Now, someone spell the name God. Yes, Mariette. I'll catch you in a minute, Gideon. Good. And what's the first letter in God? Yes? Sorry?
G.
G. Or G. So it's F for faith, I for in, and G for God. Now, you might have heard about this before, but it's exactly what we need for today. Because in our reading today, a fig tree appears, F-I-G. And they are the first letters of these three words, faith in God. And that is what this chapter is talking about. This chapter is talking about faith in God, and it talks about a fig tree. That's the main subject of this chapter. Let me just say a bit about faith. Faith in God. It's not just about what some people say. Faith, but they don't know what it's about. But this is faith in God. And that says that we understand that God's way is the best way. That His way is true. His way is good in all that He does. The very best. It's about trusting that what God will do in your life, in the life of the people around you, in this world, that is the very best thing. That you trust in Him for that. That's about faith in God. There are some people who, in those days, did not have faith in God. There are some people today who don't have faith in God. Look at that fig tree. Fig, F-I-G. Faith in God. The fig tree. What does it tell you? Who gave me the word fruit? Anna Maria, I think you said fruit, didn't you? What does it say about that fig tree, do you know? Yes, Ben? There was no fruit on that tree. Was there one fig? None at all. No fruit. No figs. And this chapter is saying that unless you have a fig, that tree wasn't any use. And it's just like that. Unless you have faith in God, your life doesn't come to anything. That's what this chapter is about. You remember, and I actually got, and I forgot it this morning, I got two figs. And I should have brought them out so you could see them. I'll bring them along to the lunch and you can see them then. See what a fig is like. What should have been on that tree. But it's a nice short word. And we don't just use it any old time, just say faith in God. That's not what it's about. But it's here in this chapter so we can use it to remind us that we need to live faith and give fruit like this tree. So we're going to talk more about that in just a moment. So let's read this chapter all together now. Let me read it. You listen and follow in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 21. We'll just read down to verse 22, just after that story of the fig tree. Matthew chapter 21, from the beginning. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? So the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, Do you hear what these are saying? Jesus said to them, Yes. Have you never read, Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise? Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, Let no fruit grow on you ever again. Immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How did the fig tree wither away so soon? So Jesus answered and said to them, Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, Be removed and cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Just so far, this reading in God's Word. May His name be praised as we read and hear. May it be a hearing also with our hearts. Let us again pray together and ask God's blessing upon His Word. O Lord, you sent a precious one amongst us, the living Word. And how precious it is that we have your Word before us this morning, and that you have chosen to make it a living Word for us also. Pray that we would hear in the confidence that as we hear your Word, it will give life. We pray that we might know strengthening by it, but strengthening again for your service as you have called us. We ask, O Lord, for the blessing of your Spirit upon your Word throughout this world. We commend to you the work of your people in many different parts. In churches that we have some confidence are seeking earnestly to proclaim the truth. We give thanks for that, but we pray that you would grant your preserving grace upon them, that no pride would cause stumbling. We commend to you especially those of our own denomination, Free Church of Scotland, who are speaking to us this week of their new efforts for this year. We commend to you especially their drop-in centres, thinking of Govan Hill and East Kilbride in particular. We give thanks for the news of these things, And we pray you're providing for them, providing people who will be able to give time there, praying too for those who might come to seek help, that they will indeed find your help and your truth for their lives. We ask too, O Lord, for the work of John Blanchard, who at the moment is touring around the UK. We give thanks for the ministry that he has exercised over many years, and especially as he, in his approach and instruction, he provides great equipment for your people. And we pray that as he's in Scotland at the moment, that there will be a great interest, and that people will attend his meetings and make the most of them. Grant him strength to continue in that work, we pray. And we pray too for the ongoing work of our congregation here, for the different aspects, and especially this morning, remembering the resumption of Sunday schools. We ask your blessing, especially upon the teachers, and that the children themselves will have hearts ready to hear your instruction. We pray for every other aspect and ask that you would help us to take everything further forward, trusting in your leading, in your persuasion, that we are indeed constrained by the love of Christ to press on and to see growth in our own hearts and also through us into the lives of others. And to this end, we ask that your blessing would be upon our arrangements for this afternoon, for the lunch together, that we will find this a time when we can truly bind together all the more and grow in our appreciation of each other and be strengthened as a congregation. Now, Lord, we commending these to you and others whom we love and care for who cannot be with us this morning, we pray that together we would know the blessing of your grace upon us. We would know that you are indeed pleased to work in and through us for your own glory. And to this end, we ask all things and through Christ our Lord. Amen. Just as we come to God's word for a moment, also let us sing again Psalm 76 on page 99. We'll sing the first six stanzas, that's verses 1 to 9. I've chosen this psalm because it speaks, first of all, of God's choice of Judah, of Israel, of Zion, the place of Jerusalem. We come to hear of Jesus entering into Jerusalem, where his temple was, the symbol of God's dwelling amongst his people. And it tells of the way in which God enabled his people to conquer that land, to enter in. It was by God's own strengthening of them. But we come down to verse 9, through that pattern, through that path. Down in verse 8, from heaven your verdict was pronounced. The land was hushed in awe. And so often when God blesses people, there's a growing arrogance, as I think there was in the people of Israel over many years, and a forgetfulness of where they had come from, a forgetfulness of God's own great purpose. And so this purpose is also depicted in verse 9, when you arose to save the poor and vindicate your law. And something of this is also contained in the passage that we are dealing with this morning. Psalm 76 then, verses 1 to 9, let's again stand to sing.
In Judah's land, God's name is known. In Israel, he is great. In Zion, he has fished.
Issue in this passage is the issue of faith. After the various events, the disciples asked a question of Jesus, and in verse 21 he begins his answer by saying, "Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith." My text therefore is verse 21. And these words in particular, the question, if you have faith. Up until this point in the preceding chapters, we find Jesus moving towards Jerusalem. And now he has made it there at last. Jerusalem, the great city of God. Now what would happen as this preacher of the kingdom of God entered in? He had been preaching the kingdom for some time, 3 years. He'd been behaving in amazing ways, doing amazing things. So much that some had acknowledged him as the Messiah, the expected one, the appointed one. And that speaks also of kingship. Surely Jerusalem would show things for what they really were. Wasn't this going to be something of a climax to his life and ministry? And so we do find amazing scenes coming about. To begin with, something that he himself has at the very least anticipated, even prepared for, as we read of him knowing that in that village there would be a donkey and a colt, fulfilling prophecy. So he rode on it into the city, and he was acclaimed by the crowds, multitudes acclaimed him. Did they know just what he was and what he was doing? Yet only in the previous chapter, the disciples themselves had shown their lack of understanding of quite what the character of his kingdom was. What did the multitude think if they acclaimed him as King, Son of David, speaks of kingship? What kind of king was he going to be to their mind? And we know, at this distance, so many years later, that a crowd, maybe it was the same crowd, maybe it was a different one, but we don't know exactly, yet that a crowd also rejected him, ultimately rejected him, within 1 week. What was their understanding? They obviously had some hopes that here was one to bring salvation. That's what Hosanna is all about. Another time we can go into that in more detail. But it's the salvation of God that they were shouting about here. What were their hopes of what kind of deliverance he would bring to them? They were obviously at that stage under the domination of the Romans, and they did not like it one little bit. They wanted release from that. And perhaps because of that, their hopes differed considerably from his plans. But it's Jesus we have to turn to for a right understanding. What is going to happen now? He has gone into the city on the donkey with the crowds around him praising him. He's gone into the temple and he's thrown out all the people who were selling things. He's healed those who were sick, who were now coming into the temple, that holy place, to him. Isn't it wonderful that in the house of God he was prepared to have children shouting? Yes, shouting to his praise, to the praise of God. It wasn't done then. Yet the question must come to us in the passage of these events. What does he understand? What is he telling us was the big issue? And as I read this passage, it came to mind a little later on in the Gospel of Luke, in the story, Jesus raises the question, when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? And I ask the question out of this context, will he find faith in his house, where he's chosen to dwell? And that extends in those days, it extended from the temple through Jerusalem as the holy city. Will he find faith in his house? But I'm starting at the end of this passage because we need to realize the importance of being fruitful by faith. To give us understanding that here was worship without faith, and then to look at the recognition that was given to him. But was that by faith? Will he find faith in his house? Fruitful by faith, worship without faith, recognition. But is it faith? And so first of all, fruitful by faith. This matter of the fig tree. I believe it is most helpful for us to grasp this, to inform us about the first two incidents of the chapter. That recognition by the crowds as he entered into Jerusalem, the son of David, and also as he went then to clear the temple and the things that followed that. Turn to verses 18 and 19, that little story of the fig tree. Jesus was hungry, and he saw, as he walked to the city, a fig tree. As he got closer, he discovered there was no fruit on it, and he condemns it, and it withers, it dies immediately. Just to add to that, you could find a parallel story with more detail in it in Mark chapter 11. Now, rather than delaying to go and read that just now, let me just add one point out of that. In Mark chapter 11, it tells us that fig tree, it was not the season for figs. In other words, normally at that time of year, you would not expect to find fruit on that tree. I'm only giving you half of the story for a moment. But when we see it like that, which we do usually when we read it quickly, we may think that's a very harsh thing to do. To say to that fig tree, and obviously with power, and as he speaks later, with faith and not doubting, and he says, don't let any fruit grow on you again. What does that mean? It means death. And that's what happened to the tree. Seems very harsh, doesn't it? But let me tell you a little more from Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11 tells us it was not in season. But it also tells us that when he saw it at a distance, he saw it was in leaf. In other words, it was already. It was covered with leaves. It looked as though it should have had fruit, even though it wasn't the season. You know, these days we were talking about the changing weather, and a tree seems to indicate a different type of season. Maybe the fruit seems to come a bit earlier next year. Something like that. The appearance was there, but there was no fruit. I could leave it there and get you to think about that. Because that is the problem. It appeared to be in season, ready to bear fruit, but it had no fruit. And I think what Jesus has done here, Mark chapter 11 indicates that as well, is that he uses this as an action parable. He is endeavoring to teach a lesson to his disciples who saw it, unto you and to me. To think of a fruit tree looks as though it should have fruit and doesn't have a single one. What is it worth? I remember when I was growing up, Mom and Dad planted an apricot tree in the backyard, and it should have grown, but for some reason nothing happened to it. Yes, it grew up and it had plenty of leaves every year, not a single apricot after a number of years. What do you do with a tree like that? It actually wasn't any use for shade. We cut it down. That's the message for life. Your life and mine. As it was for the disciples, as it was for Jerusalem. Do you bear fruit? Do you look as though you've got everything in place? We look like it here. We've come ready for church. Dressed reasonably respectably. Just looking the part. We're sitting the part. We're listening. But if there's no fruit, if there's the appearance without the fruit, where does that leave us? And this is the backdrop to those earlier events. Jesus has gone through these events. These are the things that are in his mind and his heart he's concerned about from the beginning. And when the opportunity affords after these events, he makes use of it and he applies the lesson. This is Jesus' concern with what he had seen before him in the city, in the temple, concerning faith. What kind of faith? The faith he talks about when they asked him the question. He goes on to explain in verses 21 and 22. Is your faith active? Is it fruitful? Does it bear evidence of its reality? Man says, I have faith. Faith in God. Does it bear evidence of that reality? Is life transformed by it? Do understand that what he's talking about there in 21 and 22, it's not just at a whim that you say, no, I don't like that fig tree, die, I have faith in God that it will happen. That's not about it. Faith is not either about strength of character or fatalism that it's often described or meant, used to explain these days. I admire his faith. It's not about that. It's about faith in God. And that's a concern with God's will. It's a confidence in the rightness of God's will. That's where faith in God turns all the time, is to say, what does God want? What does God want? I know that's right. Is my will in accordance with his? Is my mind transformed to demonstrate and to live out the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God? If I should say to a fig tree, die, I can only ever do so if I know it is God's will. I have no right whatsoever to do it otherwise. But if I know it's God's will, then faith comes into play and I can say it without doubting. That's the summary in verse 22. When you ask, this is not a blanket thing for asking whatever we feel like. If you ask in prayer, believing, trusting in God, and letting that direct what you choose, then you will receive. These things are implicit, but it has to be this way. Faith is not some airy, fairy, floaty thing. It's committing yourself and laying hold of God and all that he stands for. And that means that you and I have to understand the implications for your life and for mine. Am I in tune with God? Do I know his will? Then I can bear fruit with suitable living, even if it means moving a mountain that he wants moved.
dare I say it, you and I are probably the mountains he wants moved. The appearances need to fit with the inner reality that where there are leaves on your tree, that you are bearing the fruit suitable for the season. That's where what we need to bear in mind as we go back, first of all, to the immediately preceding incident in the temple. And I speak here about worship without faith. And I can say it because of what we've just seen. That's why he does it at this point, is to say, look at the temple. It's got everything in place. Everything seems to be in order. They're doing what they're supposed to be doing to worship God. But look at it. It's got all the leaves on it. Profuse leafage. Not a piece of fruit. That's why he cleansed it. Perhaps it was even worse than no fruit. It was rotten fruit. It needed to be cleansed. That was only challenged later on, and we have to come to that at another occasion when they questioned his authority. But he gives an explanation for it. That comes up into verse 13, where he refers to scripture that they seem to have been unaware of. This is a house of prayer, not a den of thieves. And how appropriate that was, because these people, it was a cartel. There are many business folk here. You know what that means. They were cooperating together, elevating the prices. The exchange rates were all haywire. They were doing it for themselves, making great profits. They were thieves. Not a house of prayer. This was going dead against what we now know to have been heavy on his heart. There was no fruit. Therefore, no faith. There was nothing coming through. All the appearances, they had it all wrong. The whole structure was in place. It was all there around the temple. It was under the heading of worship. And these commercial interests were there in the pretense of keeping things holy. You've got to have just the holy sheep. You've got to have the temple money. But we're going to make lots out of it and make sure you get it right. So we're meant to recognize the contrast. But as he was concerned to cleanse the temple, the house of God, of that, what comes in its place? The lame and the blind, those who would probably have been refused at the door before. Now he was in there, in the house of God, and they could come in, find healing, find welcome in Christ the Son of God. Not only that, then the children came in, and they praised God for the salvation that he brings. Hosanna to the Son of David. Children? Then too, they were supposed to be seen and not heard, and probably seen outside the walls. This was a holy place. But Jesus says, yes, it's a holy place, and the children can come in. Take away that organized solemnity. Now that the unwell, the people who are in real need, the children, they can come in. And so he refers also to Psalm 8. This is according to God's word. We'll sing that psalm later on. As he quotes there, let me take you back to that psalm just for a moment. There, that's what the psalm says. It's out of the mouths of babes, out of infants, that God has ordained to bring praise. Why? Because others are enemies of God. They will not praise him. If no one else is willing to do it, let the children do it. You people who've had all these stalls set up, you people, the chief priests and the scribes, with all your particular form of worship, you've not been praising God, so let's have the children praise God. That's what Psalm 8 was about. And it's striking too that the whole psalm is pointing you towards the Son of Man, which was the very name that Jesus used of himself, who was to be crowned with great glory. That's a hint as well of where he was and where he was going. That's about worship.
when the Son of Man comes. That Son of Man that Psalm 8 spoke of, will he find faith in his house? That place where faith should be evident. You would think that's the first place to find it. That there should be such fruit. That in the old days, before, when it was just under their administration, they should have been seeing that there were healings. They should have been seeing that children could praise God. Was it there? Faith and fruit? Is it here? Amongst God's people today? What is our worship? I have a lot to be thankful for in this fellowship. I believe there are many of you who are urgently seeking God in your life. But let's acknowledge the challenge and the question. And amongst God's people everywhere, that we are part of that. Where are we today in our worship? And where is the passion of your soul directed? Don't let it be form only. And that can go for Sunday mornings alone. And spread. But it's something that can't be held back. And much as the temple of that day, that worship in your heart would be stirred by and for the free entry of Jesus himself. Takes me back to a portion we read on Wednesday evening at the prayer meeting about Simeon, Luke chapter 2. That he was in the temple and the Spirit did guide him to understand. That's where he chose to dwell. But he was looking for the salvation of God's people. He knew it extended to all the world. But that's what he was looking for. Then the salvation came in the form of this child. He recognized it for what it was. These people didn't yet, still. Simeon did, because he was in touch with God's Spirit, guided by him. So that's the matter of worship in this passage. Faith is the crucial issue. And then what also about that story that many of us know? So many of these are great Sunday school stories, aren't they? Bible storybooks. The entry into Jerusalem. Very dramatic. And there is a measure to which the people have recognized Jesus as someone special, if not the king, speaking of him as Son of David. Jesus entering into God's holy city, speaking also of God's salvation. What are these words that they spoke? These words that were carried on again by the children in the temple. Reminds me that several times Jesus had said, "Let the children come to me. You must be as children to enter the kingdom of heaven." Perhaps these children did have some knowledge of who this person was according to their level of understanding. Maybe there was faith there in measure with that understanding. But there were many more who were still puzzled and unconvinced. There were many, surely, who were just carried along by sheer enthusiasm, being stirred up by a crowd, but lacking understanding. And I say that because I see, first of all, the loneliness of Jesus less than a week later. There was all this crowd saying, "This is the man, this is the one we want, he's the Son of David." Less than a week later, he was on that cross all alone. Did they understand? I doubt it. That shows the disaster of the neglect of worship by the leaders of the people. So few knew what these scriptures were all about. What the true direction of scripture was. What this Messiah would be coming for. Wonderful words. There's no altering that. But they're like in many people's lives then, they're like the lush green leaves on that fig tree. You draw near these words with a rising expectation,
But in the heart, it's dry and it's empty, without fruit. I'm talking about then. Again, it comes to us, it comes to our generation. Speaking of Jesus. And you know, there are fewer and fewer who do that today. But even those who do, we who do. Will we go with him all the way? Acclaiming him as King. Claiming him as Lord. We heard of that again last week. The gospel, the message of God, Jesus is Lord. Do we go with him all the way? Where does our faith lead us if we have faith? There was a recognition there, but I question, was it a recognition of faith? And I just need to close. Time is gone. This word faith and its fruit. Do you have a kingdom hope? I hear myself speaking again in Matthew's gospel of faith, Jesus, and the kingdom of God. I'm telling you the same old story. If we sang hymns here, I would sing at the close, tell me the old story. We are actually going to sing an even older story, but a story that is constant. Psalm 8 tells us of this man Jesus, and it has not changed from that day to his day to our day. It is the old story. But I urge you, friends, don't ever tire of hearing it. This is your route to hope, to life. You need this faith. You need to live such faith in him. A faith that bears fruit, that you will not die. That you will not be a fruitless fig tree. It is a challenge to you, it's a challenge to me, to my faith, to your faith. That as we're gathered here, Christ comes. We plead with him to come amongst us. And as he comes, does he find faith amongst us? This living faith, a strong faith, a vigorous faith, an urgent faith. Is that yours? Is that in your heart when he comes to look in your heart where he chooses, he's pleased to dwell? Or is there rather form? Just a form? Is there at times despair? Is there discouragement? As we're gathered and as we go out and about, as we spread out, does our faith go with us, bearing fruit there that to all people around us, that we don't just bear the appearance of being Christians, but we bear the fruit out of faith, and in our recognition Jesus is Lord, Savior, but is your whole life cast on him? Will you go with him to that cross? The crowd didn't. Hosanna to the Son of David. Crucify him. If he can save the world, let him save himself. Even his disciples fled from him. Where would you and I be? Where are you and I just now? With respect to Jesus. I'm aware that there's a huge amount more in this passage as there is throughout the Gospel. We move quickly through it. But may we grasp something of the key issue here and ask yourself the question, when he comes, will he find faith in his house? You are the place, are you not, where he would desire to dwell? Your own heart, does he find faith? That's the question that Matthew's Gospel sets in front of us this morning. Remember the fig tree. May God bless his word to us this morning. Let us pray together.
And now, Lord, as we hear such a question, may it stir in us gladness and joy that you have not just walked on by us, but you have stopped and you've spoken with us. And you've said, please hear. I am pleased to take you. Take us each one, O Lord, to the good work in our hearts, we pray. For while we may have a desire stirred in us this morning to grow in faith, we also confess that it is only by dwelling with you and your Spirit. We need your grace to give us that growth. And to this end, that we would humble ourselves before you this morning, seeking the grace that you are pleased to give. That we might also withstand all that would tempt us otherwise, those other choices which prevent bearing fruit. And that in all things, we might rather take pleasure in us and in the ways that we go, and that this pleasure will be to your glory. We ask all things, therefore, Lord, to the honor and praise of you and of the name of our Lord Jesus. Do hear us, we pray, for his sake. Amen. We'll sing in just a moment our closing psalm, but I've just been reminded that with the Sunday school starting again this week, we need to change our pattern a little bit. We've been just milling around the last few weeks around the coffee bar and so on, but one of the Sunday school classes needs to meet in here, and the other one through the back. We need to be fairly organized about it, so coffee would be served on the other hatch on the outside, and rather than coming in just whenever you feel like it, remember there is a class going to be going on here. I would also like to meet up with some of the older ones for a few minutes as well, just for a few words with you. But for everyone else, get what you need and then move fairly neatly through to the other side and enjoy some time together while the children are being cared for. Let's turn then to Psalm 8. Page 7, and over the page as well. Let's sing the whole psalm. In all the earth, O Lord, our Lord, how glorious is your name. There in verse 2, from infants and from children's lips you've ordered praise to sound, to silence all your enemies, the wicked to confound. And so on through to the end of the psalm, let's stand it also to sing.
Thank you.
the Lord grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.